Last time I had an opportunity to speak to you, we were going through lessons from the book of Nehemiah. And we ended the book, or at least the lessons from the book that we wanted to cover, with the issue of the Sabbath day. And how Nehemiah had a great respect for God's Sabbath day. And we said at the time it was far too great a topic to be able to cover as just one of many points in a sermon. So we said we would take some time when we had the opportunity to talk about the Sabbath more in detail. And that's what we'll do today. In a two-part series of sermons on the Sabbath, we'd like to begin discussing it in a little bit more detail. I appreciate very much the sermon that Mr. Coons had given about 6 or 7 weeks ago on the doctrine of the Sabbath. So our focus will not be primarily on the doctrine itself, since that's something he covered, but we hope more of the attitude and approach and the actual application of how we keep God's Sabbath day. There was a song that I had the privilege of singing back in the day, as we say, when I was in college. It was titled Sunset to Sunset. I'd like to read you two of the verses because they begin to capture the attitude and the approach, what we might say, the aura of God's Sabbath day. Went like this, I wouldn't sing it for you. A hard-working man spends all of his life trying to make his daily bread. He toils through the day for his family and wife, does his best to keep ahead. 6 days to work and do all his labor. One other day is a blessing and favor. I think that begins to capture the feeling that God desires us to have regarding his Sabbath day. It's a blessing and it's a favor. When you've been working hard and someone says, you know, take a day off. What a blessing that is. What a favor that is. So it goes on to say, sunset to sunset, a time to remember how and why and when. Sunset to sunset, a time to reflect on creation once again. Longing for a day to call a delight, yearning to think about what's right, hoping for a time to love and be blessed, a day of rest. Again, the picture of the Sabbath, the aura of the Sabbath, the feeling of the Sabbath is begun to be pictured in these verses. Sabbath is to be a relaxing time of change of pace from our restless, everyday, breakneck pace and routine, the race that we run every single day. So we're going to discuss God's Sabbath day, this day of rest and rejuvenation that God has designed for us as human beings, and we'll take a trip through the scripture to attempt to better understand how to use this special time that God has given us. So let's begin in the book of Genesis. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, we'll read the first three verses here. And you probably would have guessed that we would begin here. It is the very first place that the Sabbath itself is mentioned in Scripture. And so it can be instructive to begin with the first time it is mentioned. God introduces here the subject of the Sabbath day. And we ask, what can we learn as he introduces this truth to mankind? Genesis 2 in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were created. All the host of them, it says, were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. So God created the Sabbath day, not in the way he created things on the other day, but he created the Sabbath day by resting. And of course, as a doctrinal point, as was brought out a few weeks ago, the God of heaven created the Sabbath day. It was not created by the Jews. It was not invented by human beings. It was created by God himself by resting from the work he had done on the previous 6 days. Now that begins to show us that there is a major aspect of the Sabbath day, and that is rest. Now, did God get tired? let's go. If we hold your finger here or drop your 3x5 card here in Genesis chapter 2, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Again, veterans of the church will know where we're going when we talk about Isaiah chapter 40. We'll read in verse 28. Some would say, well, it must be that God worked so hard creating the universe and then recreating the earth in these 6 days that he just got a little tuckered out. And as a result, he had to rest. But other scriptures remind us that God is not man. We get tuckered out and tired. God never gets tired. Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 28 reminds us of that. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the eternal, creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. I mean, he's such a reservoir of power and energy. It says he gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. So God is this endless powerhouse, we might say. Man has always searched for this renewable energy source that will somehow replicate itself in endless energy. Well, what they're looking for is God. But they haven't quite found him yet. They think that this can be done in an engine. And of course, maybe it can. Who knows? The conspiracists would always say, well, the big oil companies and the big car companies have stolen these ideas, and et cetera, et cetera. But God is this boundless source of energy. So we go back to Genesis then. He didn't rest because he was tired. He is this dynamo of eternal energy, of power. His very appearance is one of great power. So he rested for a different reason. He rested to set an example for human beings, to show us that this seventh day was to be a day of rest from work that we humans would do on the other 6 days of the week. So verse 2 again, on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day. The seventh day is different from every other day. It is the only day of the week that God says he blessed. He blessed it. He set it apart for a special purpose. Then it says he sanctified it. He made it holy. To sanctify means to set apart for a special purpose. Sometimes that word is translated holy. He made it holy because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So there's something very unique and special about the Sabbath day. It is a day of rest. And it says God blessed the seventh day. The specific article is there. He didn't bless a day. Humans cannot decide. I know when I first came to the knowledge of the Sabbath day, I didn't like the idea because I was going to be a rock star. And as a result, you know, you had to be able to work on Saturday, Friday nights and Saturday nights and music and stuff like that. You just had to be able to do that. So my theory was for the first several months is that, oh, God wants to rest on a day. So if I choose that my Sabbath day is going to be Thursday, at least I'm resting the way God would want me to. Wrong answer, as the saying goes, not possible. God blessed the seventh day. He rested on the seventh day. That is the day of rest. Not just one day out of seven, but the seventh day. So if we're going to match the Creator's example in this regard, we likewise find out when the seventh day is, and we likewise rest on it ourselves. God says he sanctified this day. Sanctify again means to set apart. It means to make holy, to set apart as sacred, to consecrate. This means that God made this 24-hour period, the seventh day, into holy time. Now again, since only God is holy, He is the only one that can create holy time. He set it apart as holy. So this special time should be very different from every other time during the week that is not holy. We can't decide for ourselves whether to make it holy. That's why later on we'll read, what did God say? He said he gave us the Sabbath. He said, remember the Sabbath for what purpose? To keep it holy. Not to make it holy. Whether I keep the Sabbath or not has nothing to do with whether it is holy or not. It's just whether I obey or not. That's the only thing being judged there. So God set apart this 24-hour period as special holy time. So from this first mention of the Sabbath day, we find three distinct things. God himself created the Sabbath, number one. It is a day of rest, number two. And it is holy time, number three. It's holy time. So we treat this time differently. We don't want to be found to be a Saturday worshiper. We want to be found to be a Sabbath keeper. There's a difference, great difference there. We'll talk more about that as we go through the routine or the specifics, the particulars and things. So with that, let's turn over to Exodus chapter 20. We said we'd touch on this when we got to it. Exodus chapter 20 is the listing of the 10 great laws of love that God has granted human beings to understand, or at least for his people to understand. The 10 basic expressions of godly love are listed here. First four, expressing love toward God, and the last six, expressing love toward other human beings. So Exodus chapter 20 in verse 8 starts this fourth command. Remember the Sabbath day. Now again, when God says remember, why would he say that? Well, because the tendency must be for us to forget. My wife, most every time we go out the door together, she'll ask me as we get in the car, do you have your wallet? Do you have your phone? And I appreciate her asking me most times. There's that occasional time, yes, I have my wallet and the phone. But I really appreciate that, because if I always remembered those things, would she ever have to say, have you remembered? Well, no, because the tendency is to forget. I got things on my mind. We got to get to this place. We got this going on. I got that going on. So many things flooding the mind. It's a great reminder. So God says, remember, because human beings tend to forget. So if we ask today how many people in the world remember, of the 7.5 billion people out there, how many remember the Sabbath? Virtually none. Virtually none. I mean, if we count someone like Seventh-day Adventists, we might have a couple hundred thousand, maybe. Maybe a million or two. Maybe out of billions and billions of people. Well, maybe there's some others scattered out there, but as a whole, has humanity forgotten the Sabbath day? Well, they certainly have. So he says, remember, it's easy to forget. It's easy to let our diligence drop about how we keep this day holy. So remember the Sabbath day for the purpose to keep it holy. To keep it holy. Now again, if we think about that word, to keep it holy, one of the analogies I like to think about is that of a boiling tea kettle. Now my wife inherited from her mother, who I think inherited from her mother, a teapot that's made out of glass. And it's something that was made in the 50s, and it's really an antique-ish kind of look. It's an amazing thing. The whole thing's made out of glass. This has a glass handle. The only metal on it is the strip that holds the glass handle onto the glass pot. It's got a glass lid. So when the water's boiling, you can see. It's not like your tin pot where you have to wonder, is this thing boiling yet or is it not? The nice thing about the glass one, you can see it boiling right away, and you know exactly when the water's boiling. Which at this time of year is all the time, but because of the heat. So my point is, if the water is boiling and I need to keep it boiling, I need to make sure I do something so that it is kept boiling. You keep the Sabbath day. It's already. My wife wouldn't say, oh, could you keep that water boiling if it was cold, right? Well, it has to be boiling. If you keep the water boiling, could you keep that water boiling for me? Okay, yeah, it already has to be boiling. Well, God says, remember the Sabbath day because it is holy. Now your option, my option, is simply to either keep it holy, keep that water boiling, keep the flame under it, or to let it go. So remember the Sabbath day, not because you then make it holy, but you remember the Sabbath in order to keep it holy. And then he begins to tell us how to keep it holy. This holy period of time. It is special 24. So the first thing he says with regard to human beings, to keep this Sabbath day holy, he says, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the eternal your God. In it you shall do no work. So the first way, he says, to keep this special time holy is not to do our regular work. Not to do our work. In it you shall do no work. None. It's not that, oh, I'll just do a different job. I'm not doing my 6-day-a-week job. I'm doing my part-time job on the Sabbath. It's not, no, no work. We can't rest when we're working. Now, again, I remember talking with one individual many years ago. He said, you know, I have such a stressful job that, I mean, God was calling him into the truth, and he was trying to sort out, how do I keep this time holy? And he said, you know, the biggest stress reliever I have, this was up in New England at the time, Springfield, Massachusetts, actually. What I love doing is just getting out and splitting wood. It's so relaxing for me. So on the Sabbath, I go out and split wood. Okay, let's talk about that a little bit. I can understand that it's a stress relief, but is that work? Well, it's enjoyment for me. True, I enjoy my work, but it's still work. So as he worked through this, yeah, that's really not rest, is it? Not rest at all. So I said, can you split wood on Sunday? Yeah, I could. There you go. So, do your stress relief on Sunday and rest on the Sabbath the way God tells you to. So, rest by is a way of keeping God's Sabbath day holy. So, where we start. Now, is that the full answer? Now, just because I'm not sweating in work, am I keeping that time holy? Well, no, that's the first step. It's the first start. It's a mindset that we're setting aside everything that we do on a daily basis in our routine of work-a-day life. We set that aside and we don't work. Now, again, God in the Old Testament talks about what? The physical requirements. The spiritual impact we'll cover as we go along. And certainly in the New Testament, Christ was much more specific about how the Sabbath day ought to be kept and how it affects our mind. So we first honor God, first and foremost, by not working on His holy time, by not doing our regular business on the Sabbath. It's to be a day like no other day during the week. And as we mentioned, our work-a-day hurry stops by Friday night sunset, and we are free to rest and become spiritually rejuvenated. So we learn here, 6 days you labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the eternal your God. In it you shall do no work. Then he goes on to say, just to clarify, it's not just a matter of you resting and then other people doing your work for you. Because he says, no, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, in other words, your household, what you are responsible for comes to a halt on Friday evening. Not your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates. So Christians don't hire others to work for them during the Sabbath and keep their business running during the Sabbath. They take a break, they rest. And then he reminds us as to the origin of the Sabbath in verse 11. For in 6 days the Eternal made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested the seventh day. So God set us the example. Therefore, the Eternal blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He made it holy. So we've often talked about how this is holy time. It is hallowed time. So again, it's not just we're churchgoers on Saturday. We hallow holy time. We take it very seriously. We don't pursue our occupation. We don't pursue other forms of physical work and exertion that may be other than our regular occupation. It is holy time. So we treat it very respectfully, very honorably. Let's turn now to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. Mr. Coons touched on this in his sermon. I'd like to expand on it a little bit here. Exodus 31, beginning in verse 12. The context here is the building of the tabernacle, where sacrifices would be given, where God would be addressed directly by Israel. And during this time of construction, God wanted to remind them that even though you're working on this holy project, you're making this place of worship where Israel will gather to show honor to me and to worship me, even though you're making this holy project, it's not a time to work. Holy time is separate, more important. Exodus 31, beginning in verse 12. And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel. Now again, in the first 11 verses here, he's talking about making these various things for the tabernacle. But then as a reminder, the Lord spoke also to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it's a sign between me and you throughout your generations. It's a sign, the fact that we keep the Sabbath, and the way that we keep the Sabbath is a display of our honor and respect to God. It's our relationship with Him that is displayed in our Sabbath keeping. Goes on to say, it's a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I am the Eternal who sanctifies you. Interesting. It's a sign, it says, between us and God for the purpose so that you may know that I'm the Eternal who say, I set you apart. You set this time apart as a reminder that I've set you apart. So again, it's a reflection of our relationship to God, that we keep this time holy as a reminder that He has separated us from the world. So again, it's not just Saturday church going. It's respect for God as Creator, as our Father, that He's the one that has set us apart for a special purpose. So we won't keep this day like the rest of the world. We'll be very different in it. So verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath therefore. Why? Because God sets us apart. So He asks us to do this as He sets us apart. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. This is holy time. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Now, literally, the word profanes in this case is defiles, makes it dirty, sullies it. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. So God holds this time very special. And again, it's not a restriction. It's a representation. God has called us. He's given us understanding and opportunity. Therefore, we reflect that honor to Him by keeping this time holy. Verse 15, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Eternal. If there's something that's important to God, it stands to reason that it should be important to us. I'll give you a very, very quick example. One of the projects that we had this past week up in Wisconsin was to refinish my mother's deck. Dad had built it about probably 18 years ago. It had been stained twice, and then painted on top of the stain. And because the stain was under there, the paint didn't adhere very well to the wood. And so it was peeling, and it was, as we said, ugly as sin. And that's pretty ugly, obviously. So in my judgment, refinishing the deck, would that have been the most important thing on the list? And the answer is nope. Sure wouldn't have been. Spending hours and hours a day sanding the entire deck down to the wood so that we could refinish it would not have been my choice of activities. But it was the most important thing for my mother. Why? Because every day she lets the dog out and she has to look at this ugly deck. The dog runs out across the deck into the yard. Of course, the dog's getting a little older now, too, so it doesn't run quite as fast. But that was an important thing for her. So we spent time doing that. If God says this Sabbath is holy, it's important to me, then it must become important to us as well. Therefore, let's read verse 15 again. Work shall be done 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord, so therefore should be holy to us. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Verse 16, therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generation as a perpetual covenant. And again in verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Eternal made the heavens and the earth, and he rested on the seventh day. He rested and was refreshed. There's a refreshment that comes from keeping this time holy. A reference back to creation. God rested, and so should we. Sabbath has always been referred to, often I should say, referred to as the test commandment, because it is the one that we can see on the surface very quickly, whether we're keeping the Sabbath or not. And again, because the world is the way it is and is contrary to God's way, often things are thrown up in the way of keeping the Sabbath. And certainly, if you came into the truth from some other religion or from no religion, that was probably one of the things that faced you very early on. How do I keep the Sabbath and still support my family? How do I keep the Sabbath and still make a living? How do I take care of my responsibilities? So many jobs encourage Sabbath breaking. And I know last Sabbath morning, as we sat and had a cup of coffee about sunrise and looked out over the beautiful countryside, within minutes of sunrise, the highway out down in the valley was just filled with cars. I mean, people zooming back and forth, and there we are just sipping our coffee, looking at this beautiful scene, and these people have no concept. The world just goes on in their regular routine every single day of the week, it seems. Sad, but true. If one is lying or lusting or stealing, it may not be immediately apparent on the surface. But there's no question that when we walk out the door every Sabbath morning with our fancy clothes on and our Bibles or our briefcases or our Bible bags, people know something is different. Every morning about the time on Sabbath, we head out for services, come out at 9 o'clock in the morning. There's our neighbor always pulling out to go to work. He drives it sometimes small, sometimes large, but he hauls cars for a living. So he brings his truck out of the driveway, bada, 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 and I wave to him, and he's thinking, what an idiot, with his suit and tie on a Saturday morning. You know, a great day to work. Well, no, it's not. It's a day to rest. So it is a sign. We are showing God honor and respect by keeping this time holy. So again, what I'm trying to do is begin to set an aura about, a way of approaching the Sabbath day. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts, but we will get much more specific in our next sermon about that. We're talking about an approach and an attitude that we use to judge Sabbath activity. what we should be doing and what we should not be doing on the Sabbath is based on the fact that God has made this time holy, and then we have to make judgments as to how do you keep it holy. Now, the Jews have done that in many respects about the Sabbath day. When they read, "You shall keep the Sabbath holy," they felt it was important. And in one sense it was, because they were dealing with carnal people. It was important to be far more specific. So the Jews actually broke down work into 39 different categories. And so they had direction in each of these categories of what you could and could not do. And we'll cover a little bit of that next time if we have the opportunity to do so. God does not get that specific. He first lays down this principle: this is holy. Treat it with honor, with respect, rest on this time. Then we can, with that attitude, begin to make some judgments about how we would keep this time holy. Turn ahead to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. We're familiar with this, of course. We cover this often when it comes to the annual holy days, because the annual holy days are Sabbaths as well, days of rest. And God has also set them aside as holy. So how we treat those would be a very similar approach to how we treat the weekly Sabbath. Leviticus 23, in verse 1, what does God expect of us in regard to keeping the Sabbath day holy? Leviticus 23 and verse 1, the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." So God begins to list each of the feast days that he expects his people to keep. 6 days, verse 3, shall work be done. So the first feast is the weekly feast day of the Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Eternal in all your dwellings. So here, as God proclaims these days that will be feast days to honor and worship him, he begins with the weekly Sabbath. And he says it is a holy convocation. This is why we said earlier, we're not just Saturday churchgoers, because the Sabbath itself is a holy gathering. It's not something we do on the Sabbath. It is a part of the Sabbath, this holy gathering, this sacred assembly. God expects his people to assemble together in this holy convocation, this sacred meeting. He expects us to come together as a body of believers to worship him each and every Sabbath day. So the exception, of course, is when we were sick. We obviously, out of love for our brothers and sisters, would not come to the holy convocation on the Sabbath day, because we would not want to infect others with what we might have. So we would stay home. It would be a rare exception, though, that we would not be together with God's people on the Sabbath day. So we have this instruction that you shall do no work. It is the Sabbath of the Eternal in all your dwellings, everywhere. Again, not just in our home, but in our workplace, that it is all to rest, the things that we're responsible for. So I think we might summarize it up to this point. We've learned that the Sabbath day is a day of holy time in which we are to rest, in which we come together to worship God and to support and help each other. It's a day of spiritual rejuvenation, a time to get life back in perspective, a time to evaluate the spiritual condition that we're in, how we're doing in relationship to God and to his way. So we begin to see this, again, approach and attitude. It's holy time. How do we treat it? If you turn with me to the book of Leviticus, there's a fascinating scripture here. I'm sorry, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel 20, we'll read verse 12. Ezekiel 20 and verse 12. You might remember that one of the grave offenses of ancient Israel and of ancient Judah was that they forgot. They forgot the fourth commandment. The one that God says to remember, frankly, the only one that he reminds us to remember, Israel forgot. So Sabbath breaking became their regular routine to disregard holy time. Now, if someone were to give you, let's say, a beautiful necklace, this is something passed down from four or five generations. This is something very special. And we hope that you'll honor it and care for it. And you throw it in the jewelry box or you toss it in the house. Yeah, I'll take a look at that later. And you disrespect that. Boy, that shows disrespect for the person who gave that gift to you. In this case, God gave Israel the Sabbath and they discarded it. Ezekiel 20 and verse 12 is one of the reasons he gave them captivity, sent them into captivity. Verse 12, moreover, God says, I also gave them my Sabbaths. He's saying the great blessings that he gave to Israel. One of them was my Sabbaths. That means the weekly Sabbath, and that means the annual holy days. He says, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me. So it's a sign. As we keep holy time holy, whether it's the weekly Sabbath or annual Sabbaths, it is a sign of honor toward God. So again, it's an approach that we take toward holy time, that we're striving to show honor to God by how we treat something that's holy to him. And it goes on to say, it's a sign between me and them, or them and me, that they might know that I am the Eternal who sanctifies them. Something we read earlier, that God wants us to sanctify the Sabbath day as a reminder that he has sanctified us, that he has set us apart. As we keep God's Sabbath day and honor him, we come to know him better. We study his word. We attend services. We listen to God's word being taught. And in this way, we become more like God. We draw closer to him because we keep this time holy. So it's a sign that we might know that God is the one that sets us apart. So our calling and the keeping of the Sabbath day are completely and totally intertwined together. So as we look at holy time, how do we treat it? Extra prayer, extra Bible study is available to us in our time on the Sabbath day that it might not otherwise be during the rest of the week. Time to teach our children about God's way, to spend focused time with them. We'll talk more in detail about these specific activities as we move along in this series. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 2. Up to this point, we've covered Old Testament rules. And again, for those that have come out of other traditions, been called by God and brought into his church, it's important to remind ourselves that most of the world, with what we've read up to this point, would simply say, well, that's all fine and good, but that's Old Testament, that's just for the Jews. Doesn't really apply to us today. We're not under the law anymore. We have freedom in Christ. Therefore, the Sabbath is not required of us. Well, Mark chapter 2, again, in an attempt to help set this aura, this approach toward holy time, we must read Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. Mark 2 and verse 23. Now it happened that he, meaning Jesus, went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And what were they doing? Well, in the context, Christ and the apostles were walking from one place to another to be able to teach God's truth. And as they walked, they simply walked through the grain fields. Now it's interesting to note that Christ walked on the Sabbath day. So, does a holy time require us to shackle our hands and our ankles and not do anything? Is that the approach? You see, some people take a look at the Sabbath and look at it as a restriction, that I must stop. I am not allowed to, ... What we're trying to paint up to this point is we're given holy time, and then we have that opportunity to use it in a wise and honorable manner toward God. It's not a matter of restricting us. I can't do ... whatever it might be. That's the way I looked at the Sabbath when I first learned about it. It was a matter of, well, I can't do. And then I had to realize, well, that's a completely wrong approach toward holy time. God has given us this gift, and we have the opportunity to use it. So here Christ is using the Sabbath day. They're walking through the grain fields to go from one place to another on the Sabbath day. Now again, for the strictest of the Pharisees, they would simply say you can't even walk that far. Now again, Christ was not making this major journey on the Sabbath because he would have also been criticized for taking more than a Sabbath day's journey. They said, well, you're hiking on the Sabbath day. If you walk more than the prescribed number of steps that the Pharisees had said, then you're working on the Sabbath. Therefore, you're breaking the Sabbath that way. That was not their complaint. So we know Christ wasn't going on a city-to-city tour on this Sabbath day, or he would have been criticized for that as well. What was he criticized for? He went through the grain fields on the Sabbath day, and as they went, the disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. So it was their version of snackies on the Sabbath. If you ever walked through a grain field, I have not. I've not done this. But from the reading I've done about it, you can run your hand, of course, across that head of grain, pluck the grains, and either chew on them and spit out the chaff, or rub them together in your hands if they're dry enough, and then blow the chaff off and eat a few of these wheat berries or these barley berries, whatever it was at the time. So that's apparently what they were doing. Now, in the Pharisees' mind, remember we said they had 39 categories of work. And one of those categories was harvesting. And so, in the Pharisees' mind, what these men were doing was the work of harvesting on the Sabbath day. And they said, verse 20, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Now, were the disciples harvesting the field? Well, hardly. They didn't have a scythe out cutting wheat. They weren't drying it. They weren't winnowing it. And of course, the categories of work by the Talmud are each of these details: to cut, to harvest, to winnow, to blow, to grind. All those things were part of the process. So they were working in the Pharisees' mind. Well, no, they weren't. They were grabbing a little snacky as they walked the field to go teach and follow the responsibilities that they had been given. So Christ said to them, you know, you got the wrong perspective. You have the wrong perspective. Now, he didn't use those words, but he tells them a story to illustrate for them. Now, he could have just said, look, guys, you are all wet. You're seeing this all wrong. You are picking at the little things and missing the point. I could have said that, but he tells them a story instead. He said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him. Now pause for a second. Wonder why Christ chose this particular story. As I said, he could have said, yeah, you're overreacting here, guys. They're not harvesting. What it does show us to begin with is that this was an unusual occurrence. What the apostles were doing was an unusual thing. This didn't happen every week. They weren't traveling and walking through this grain field every week. Christ is saying there was a special exception at one time that David faced. And it's written about in Scripture. And you know what, fellas? God never condemns David for doing this in this unique exception. David, he says, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? he and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. It was an extreme need in this circumstance. So number one, Christ and the apostles did not walk through grain fields every week and have lunch by plucking the heads of the grain. It was an unusual circumstance in the same way that David's experience was very unusual as well. It was a once-in-a-lifetime situation in David's case, where he was fleeing for his life from Saul. And he took refuge there with the priests because he knew they would not betray him. And then they were just about to make their journey to escape from Saul, who wanted to kill David unjustly and unrighteously, of course, as you know. So what did they do? Do you have any food that we can make our escape with so we can get out of here? Now, David could have stayed and fought Saul and killed him. That's possible. But he realized he needed to leave. So Abiathar goes into the holy place. Now, maybe he didn't actually take it right off the table. But remember the Old Testament law regarding the showbread. They would bake loaves, they'd bring it in, they'd set it on the altar, it would stay there for a period of time, and then it would be replaced with fresh bread once a week. That bread taken off the altar would be given to the priests, and that was their food. That was their bread. It was only to be eaten by the priests. But Abiathar gives David this bread. So he broke the law. Why did he break the law? Well, because there was a greater need. And so Christ is showing an attitude and approach toward the Sabbath day that is not a restrictive thing where you have to bind your ankles and your hands and never do a thing. It's talking about respect for holy time. And in this case, there was a unique circumstance. So the human need in this circumstance overrode the fact that this was holy bread. So he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the priest, verse 26, ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. In other words, never is David accused of sinning in that circumstance. So he's asking these Pharisees, okay, if David had this special exception and was not accused of sin, why would you, in this special circumstance, accuse the apostles of sinning, of harvesting, when they're just grabbing a handful of wheat berries or barley, whatever it might have been at the time? So, verse 27, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. See, part of the tradition amongst the Jews was that God created the Sabbath day. And it was so holy that God then created human beings to be able to keep this time holy. Now, that wasn't literally their teaching, but the way they approached it, that's the way it made it seem. You guys think that the Sabbath was made holy, and it was so important and so holy and so special that God said, well, we got to have somebody keep this time. It's so special. So he creates man to be able to keep the Sabbath. Well, that's not the way it was. He said he created the Sabbath for man. He reminds them, day six, remember what happened? Human beings made. What was day seven made for? For these human beings to rest on the seventh day. So the Sabbath was made for Jews? For old covenant people? No, the Sabbath was made for humans, for man, for mankind. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. What was he emphasizing? I will show you how to properly keep the Sabbath. You guys have it all backwards. You've made it such a restriction that it's as if mankind was made simply to have someone to keep this time holy. But Christ is simply saying the Sabbath is made for the good and the benefit of we human beings. It's not a shackle for us. So when we think about holy time, we think about honoring God with holy time. It's not to the point of shackling human beings, but it's offering them a time of wonderful rest and relaxation. It's a time of spiritual education. It's a time of rejuvenation spiritually before God. Turn over then finally in this portion of the sermon to Matthew chapter 12. Again, we're building the aura, the approach, the attitude toward holy time today. And we'll get into specifics next time. Matthew chapter 12. Here's Matthew's account of what we read earlier. We'll go farther than this, but we'll bring out a few things here in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1. We'll start there. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples were hungry, began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath." Now, apparently Christ didn't himself do that. And we're not told why necessarily. He apparently had his mind focused on where he was going. And the disciples, you know, the way they were, they're chit-chatting with each other, grabbing some grain and eating it and talking about who's greatest in the kingdom and all that kind of thing. But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests?" Now, Matthew includes more detail that we did not see in Mark. "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" So again, his approach was saying that if the Sabbath is so holy that humans were made just so that someone could honor the Sabbath day, he says there's work being done every single Sabbath by the priests. They're cutting animals' throats, they're bleeding animals, they're skinning animals, they're gutting animals, they're making sacrifices. He says, how do you rectify that? If this is such holy time that work of sacrifice could not be done, you're not reasoning this through properly. They're blameless. Pharisees had no answer for that. "Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple," meaning himself. "But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." The Pharisees were condemning the apostles and they were without guilt. Now what is interesting here, and the reason I read this, is again it sets this aura, this understanding about holy time, this approach toward holy time. He says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." What is he saying? Why does he relate that to the issue of the Sabbath? Well, if there was a heart of mercy in the Pharisees, they would have seen what the apostles were doing and said, "Well, of course, guys are hungry. They're following Christ. They're trying to learn more. They want to be with him when he goes and teaches in these various places and maybe the various synagogues that he might have been going to on that Sabbath day. Of course you got to eat a little bit as you're traveling like that. I'm not going to condemn them for that." So again, we see this approach. The Sabbath is holy time, but it's not so holy that we can only breathe on the Sabbath. And we can't breathe heavy because that would be work. No. This is very, very special time, very holy time, but not to the point of being this restriction that holds us so tight we can't do a thing. So again, it's a matter of what should we be doing, not what am I restricted from doing. So verse 8, he says the same way he did in Mark, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." In other words, he was showing them the importance of the Sabbath and how it could be kept. The approach toward it. Holy, absolutely. Special time, without a doubt. But to the point that we can only breathe? Well, no. There's more to it than that. "Now, when he departed," verse 9, "from there, he went to their synagogue." Aha! So what Mark did not fill in, Matthew does. Why was Christ walking on the Sabbath day? He wasn't just out for a stroll, going on a nature hike, a couple miles at a time. No, he was going to a synagogue. He was going to church. Guys hadn't eaten for a while. They grab a few handfuls of grain as they're walking through. No foul there, as the saying goes. No foul. Verse 10. And behold, there was a man there who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. One of the aspects of work on the Sabbath was, in essence, what we would call healing. Now, we today wouldn't call it healing, we call it doctoring. So the Pharisees had prescriptions against doctoring on the Sabbath day. For example, if your child had an earache, and you could put a cotton ball or a wood ball, a woolen ball together, you could soak it with oil, you could put it in their ear on Friday, but if it fell out, you were not allowed on the Sabbath day to put it back in, because that was active doctoring. It was healing, and you weren't allowed to do that. Now, a physician could assist on the Sabbath only if something were life-threatening. Other than that, any doctoring on the Sabbath was considered work. Therefore, it could not be done. So they're asking him, "Do you agree with, in essence, our understanding of what they thought was God's way, that no healing is allowed on the Sabbath, that that's work?" Now, we understand today this question. Why did they ask that they might accuse him? If Christ would have said, "Well, absolutely not. You don't go healing on the Sabbath day," what would they say? "This man has no compassion. He'd let people suffer and die on the Sabbath day." And if he said, "Well, of course it's not a problem to heal on the Sabbath. Oh, see, he's working on the Sabbath day. He doesn't trust as the scriptures say. He doesn't believe what the commandment says." So they again thought, like they often did, that no matter what Christ's answer was, they could accuse him in front of others. So did he answer the question? The answer is fascinating. He almost never answered the question directly. So what did he say? Verse 11, he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out?" So he asks them a question. Remember this issue of, well, if he says you can't heal, he has no compassion. If he says you can heal, he doesn't believe the law. So he asked them this question, the way he often answered their questions with another question. "What man is there among you, if you have one sheep and it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out?" In other words, you'll save the sheep's life, wouldn't you? "Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Now pause there for a second. What example is Christ giving? This person has one sheep. The only sheep he has. That's what Christ's story is. It's not, out of the 3,741 sheep the guy has, one falls in a pit on a Sabbath day. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying this man has one sheep. This one valuable, precious little lamb. Again, it's this approach. Christ is not giving this principle to say, really, is anything good you want to do is fine for the Sabbath day. Well, should I have been sanding my mother's deck on the Sabbath day? Whoa, that was a good deed, wasn't it? Is that what this is talking about? No. This man has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, would he not lay hold of it and lift it out? Any one of you would do that, even the Pharisees, to save that life. Now he's saying, of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? You got the whole wrong approach. You're looking to accuse. You're making the Sabbath holy time override any compassion toward other people. absolutely wrong. So he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. They were caught. So their approach to the Sabbath and holy time was very different. Instead of appreciating this as holy time, as rest time, as rejuvenation time that God has given them as a gift, they had made it into this overbearing, restrictive, you cannot do this. So again, it is interesting that almost all of the litigation regarding the Sabbath day in Jewish literature is not what you should be doing, it's what you cannot do. There's an approach there toward holy time. Oh, you can't do. Well, there's lots of can'ts there. But the overall approach of God says, this is a gift. This is holy time. Time to rejuvenate. Time to refresh. Time to be refreshed. God says he was refreshed when he kept the Sabbath day. So it's an approach that way. We don't want to take the Pharisaic approach, say, what is not able to be done on the Sabbath day. We want to approach this from what God gives us as a gift and how we use that gift in an appropriate way. Now the question does come up, what about doctors and nurses on the Sabbath day? It says, Christ, well, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. Should I do my regular job? And the answer, of course, is no. We'll talk more about that in the future as far as application. If you can, as a doctor or a nurse, tell someone to stretch out their hand and it is healed, please continue to do that 24 hours a day all over the earth. But since at least the doctors and nurses that I know are not yet able to do this, then it becomes just our regular job. And is it compassionate? Is it kind to care for others? Well, absolutely. But are there hundreds of others who can do that on the Sabbath day while you rest on holy time? And the answer is, of course, there is. So we'll talk more about that next time when we begin the issue of much more specifics regarding how then a Christian treats holy time. So we'll call it quits for today and pick it up next time with the opportunity to talk about the specifics.